29. It says, "Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house?" So if a robber comes into your house, you got to find the strongest one in the house, annihilate that person. Generally, it's the man. The devil does the same thing. If he can put the head of the house down, then the rest of the house is going to fall. "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." So there are only two sides, either gathering or scattering. And the enemy of your soul wants to somehow take your household, but he's first got to bind the strongest person in your household. And then Isaiah 49. Starting verse 24. "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Or those that are just brought into captivity, how are they delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children." You know, the enemy of our soul is just too big for us. But he said, "I'm going to take care of him. I'm going to be the strong man of your house if you let me. I'll save your children. I'll save your family." How many believe that tonight? Amen. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word. Lord, that you'd feed us from heaven. God, through it, we'd be strengthened. We'd be empowered by it. God, that as we leave here, we're not going to be the same as when we came. Blessed, anointed, it's all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Here in Isaiah, God is giving a prophetic promise to his people. He is talking about you and me. God will always deliver the righteous out of the hands of the wicked. Always, always. You don't have to wonder, is God going to deliver me? God will always. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what the picture is. I don't care how many noises you hear around you. I don't care how many voices that you hear, God's always going to deliver. Turn with me also to Isaiah 54. Verse number 14. "In righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals in the fire, that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servant of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord." Over the years, our society has become a legal maze. There are more court actions today than ever before. There are more attorneys that are in the profession of defending and prosecuting, where the guilty can sometimes be found innocent if they have enough money and enough influence in order to have somebody declared innocent. Celebrities, hire dream teams to circumvent the law. God knew what the church would be up against in these end times, and there are plenty who will be the accusers of those who are righteous. But God said in that 14th verse, in righteousness shalt thou be established or fixed or prepared or protected. I can't emphasize this more than in righteousness is where God protects us. And it is so important to keep our righteousness because every one of us are going to have to defend ourselves against some kind of a attack from time to time. But it says, in righteousness shall thou be established. God is going to protect us in that. So the thing that will guarantee our success over those that gather together against us will be maintaining our morality, our righteousness, our holiness. The world will never understand this principle because there are so many who don't put any value on it. The courts have made abortions legal, but whether the government says it's all right, God still says it's sin. God says it's immoral in order to do that. David wrote, woe be to those who receive and take wages against the innocent. Well, why do we have these things happening in our midst? Because there are benefits as far as dollars are concerned. There is nothing more innocent than the unborn child, and God will always deal with people for their immoral acts, but he is also looking for a people who will proclaim morality in an immoral world. But somebody's got to stand up and say, no, that's wrong. Not only in the church, but also in the world as well. And sometimes just by saying nothing, we are somewhat agreeing with those who do those things that are against God's word. The Word of God is the final authority over everything. But the Word of God has no power as long as it stays in a thought rather than in an action or in words. What are words? They are thoughts which are expressed. And so if we have a thought or an unction of God, it does no good unless we open our mouth and express the thought or the unction of God. And God wants to work through us, and he gives us the thoughts. It's called anointing. And the anointing is not just on the pulpit, but it's on every saint who has the Holy Ghost. And when God gives you the thought, somehow you have to express the thought in order to see something accomplished through the anointing. According to Genesis 1 and 28, God gave Adam dominion over all the earth. Power over everything. But Adam gave his authority to the devil when he sinned. We have authority, church, but when we step outside the lines of the scripture, then we give up that authority. When God gave Adam his authority, it was given to him when God spoke to him. Now listen to me. You're getting authority tonight because of the spoken word. When God said to Adam, take dominion, then it happened, you see. God implied to Adam, you've got dominion, and here's how you rule. Open your mouth and speak the words. And the reason the devil got dominion over Adam and Eve is because when Adam had the opportunity to speak to the devil and say, get out of here, you have no authority in this garden, he didn't, he kept his mouth shut. And a church that keeps their mouth shut will never have any power. Right. And I know what the nature of us are is not to open our mouth because somehow somebody's going to be offended or they'll somehow somehow reject us. But I don't want to be rejected of God. The problem was that Adam just didn't say anything. Adam gave away his legal authority to rule over the earth simply because he didn't open up his mouth and take the authority. And church, I believe in these end times, if there was ever a time, we need to open our mouth it's now. And we would be shocked at how much would be accomplished if we simply opened our mouth for God. For God. We have this false sense of security that there's so many good people that are around us, whether it's at work or our family, that somehow there might be a special dispensation for them without conforming to the Word of God. And we cannot fall into that trap. When we look at people that are around us, even good people, we got to get to the place where we understand there has to be a conversion for them, or they're going to stand in judgment one day. Right. Now, Adam was the first person to be born again in reverse. God created him in his image and his likeness, and he put his nature inside of Adam. So his original nature was divine, just like God's nature. But when Adam trespassed, he lost the nature of God and then received the nature of Satan. Now, when we're born, we're a descendant of Adam, and we take on that same nature that Adam ended up with because he didn't open up his mouth, and we have to be born again. Well, Adam was born in reverse. He took back the nature of man instead of the nature of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. It says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, did we not? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we had to have a power within us in order to change our nature from just naturally doing those things that we just read to conforming to the nature of God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made alive us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. So we find that God, in his kindness, has changed our nature in order to overcome the desires that are inherent within us. Every one of us have these things that are pulling us to do those things that are wrong. And every time we come to the house of the Lord, we are strengthened and our nature is overcome again. It's like Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He's saying, you know what? I want to do right, but when I want to do right, I do wrong. And so therefore, I need to get to a place where I revive this new nature of mine. That's why coming to church is so absolutely vital in your walk with God, because we have to have this transplant on a regular basis. Amen. Turn to John 5 and 24, please. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Well, how do you hear the words of Jesus? You're hearing the words of Jesus tonight. It's not a matter of just reading the word, but Jesus said, if you hear my word, that means you have to get someplace where you hear the preaching of God's word in order to transform this nature again to the nature of God. Amen. It's vital. Amen. In order to overcome this nature, we must be born again, like it says in John 3 and 5 and Acts 2 and 38, which we're all familiar with. All humanity has inherited Adam's nature, which dislikes God and resists and resents holiness or righteousness in our lives. There would be a lot more people in here tonight that have already felt the presence of God and even seen the scripture, but their nature hasn't been transformed, and they look at holiness and separation as something very ugly. And I'd go to that church except for some of those things, you see. But you see, you have to put God first in order to change the nature of the individual, and they don't understand that. They look at us as somebody that we were just different. And they're right. We were born again different than we were the first time. And our nature has changed, but they won't allow themselves to get to that threshold where God can change their nature to be what God wants them to be. And then it's not hard at all. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So what so many think is so foolish, what are you doing? Why are you going to, what? Well, you have to see them through the eyes of the Spirit. And then it goes on to say, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Now you see, God has a judicial system that he must abide by. These are the rules of the court, if you will. And when he became flesh, he had to submit to all of the same scripture that any flesh has to submit to. And that's why he prayed. That's why he was baptized, because he had to submit to the judicial court of heaven. And this is the law book according to that court. Isaiah 49 and 24 said, "Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? Adam broke God's law, and everyone born from Adam is legally a captive of the enemy of God and under judgment because of the sin." So everyone that's born is under the judgment and the sentencing because of sin that is in our lives. Turn to 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Second Timothy 2 and verse number 24. Starting in verse 22, it says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." And there are some people who find this enjoyable to play around with. What do you think about this? You know, if it isn't explained in the Bible, what is the difference? All it does is create division within the body of God. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So what God has done is he has made a way for a deliverance from the law that we are under and from the penalty that we are under, in order to not only escape the judgment, but also to change our nature, that now we want to abide by the law. He puts a new spirit within us to cause us to walk in his statutes and do them, because they're not hard for us any longer. So that's what God does. And since God wants the human race to be set free from the captivity that we are under, he must do it based on the law of God and its legal process. Not man's way of accepting the Lord as a Savior or repeating the sinner's prayer. Blood has always been the means of release from sin, and nothing else will do. So we have to establish one thing. The only way anybody can get saved is through the blood of Calvary's cross. Nothing else. You can't just call on a name. You can't be good enough. You can live the best life that you possibly can, but if you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life, then somehow we're going to have to stand in judgment for our sins. Years ago, I called it a legal liquid, and that is not disrespectful, but it's really... It's really the tender of heaven in order to release us from the obligation and the captivity that we are under. Leviticus 17 and 11 says, life is in the blood. Hebrews 9 and 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So there has to be blood that is shed in order to get us out from under the judicial system of this book. You can read this book and memorize the book and know everything there is about this book, but this book, all it does is condemn us. It doesn't free us from judgment. So the only way man can legally come back to God is that the innocent must die for the guilty. And a blood transfer has to be put on us in order to free us. Would you turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter? First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18, it says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers. You can't buy a church service in order to get you to heaven. You can't put enough money in the offering in order to get salvation. You can get blessed by it. You can have the Lord rebuke the devourer because of it, but you can't get salvation because of silver, gold, or monetary value. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Well, why? That the manifestation or God in the flesh could provide the precious blood that would deliver us from the judgment of sin and the law. Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, the words are in red, which is shed for many. Why? For the remission of sins. And of course, it's not just about knowing that the blood of Calvary remit sins, but it's also having that blood applied in baptism. Thank God for baptism in Jesus' name. We are forgiven on the grounds and the basis of a righteous substitution. Not any of us are righteous enough in order to die for somebody else. The blood of Jesus was the legal liquid or precious blood that transferred us from one kingdom into another kingdom. You can't go from one kingdom to another kingdom unless you have a transfer. You know, those of you who have ridden buses, some of them understand that there's a transfer. You can't get to the next bus. Well, I'll tell you, there has to be a transfer from one kingdom to another kingdom. This world is Satan's kingdom. Luke 4 and 5, Satan said that the kingdoms of this world were delivered unto him, and it's true. 2 Timothy 2 and 26, we read, it says that people are taken captive at Satan's will. But God legally, according to his word, not a man-made way, because if we could do it on our own, then, of course, Calvary was the worst mistake ever, worst tragedy. So God's legally, according to his word, has provided his blood, the legal transfer, a legal transfer, transferring people into the kingdom of heaven. As much as people want to get into the kingdom of heaven, you can't do it without the transfer. And you can't transfer without having the blood applied in the waters of baptism. That's why it's so important that people are not only just baptized, but they're baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. I've asked so many people over the years, have you been baptized? Yes. Well, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? Yes. And then I'll ask the other question, have you been baptized for the remission of sins? Because there are some who will baptize you. How do you want to be baptized? Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in Jesus' name? Or you want to do all of them just to make sure? But most don't understand that baptism doth not also save us. It is for the remission of sins. And if somebody doesn't do it for the remission of sins, well, then they're doing it for the wrong reason. It's where the blood of the Lamb is applied. Why were there no people filled with the Holy Ghost in the Old Testament? Because God couldn't legally get to man. Couldn't do it. Because the blood of God was not shed yet, and God will not take up residency in a house that isn't clean until he followed the proper legal channels, innocent blood for the guilty. He then took ownership, and then he took possession. The reason God can take possession is because of the transfer of the blood. It was the blood that made us righteous. The application was in the water of baptism. It's like if you follow the tabernacle plan in the wilderness, the high priest killed the lamb, and then he was instructed by God that he then wash his hands in the brazen laver. Well, what happens? The blood on his hands is now in the water. The blood of Calvary is now in the water. And that's where we have the transfer. It was the blood that set us free. In the Old Testament, the innocent blood of the animals were shed, and God's justice was pacified, but God's justice and judgment was not satisfied. You couldn't satisfy divine justice with an inferior species. Man is the highest species. There is, so inferior animals were used to temporarily cover sin, but not to remit sin, because there had to be a higher species in order to shed blood, in order to satisfy that judgment. Colossians 1 and 13 says, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." The word translated means to transfer. So we were transferred from the darkness into his marvelous light, and the only way we could be transferred is through the application of the blood. Now, I know that most of us have heard these things from time to time, but I hope it somehow resonates with you to realize that everyone outside of the application of the blood needs to be baptized in Jesus' name, regardless of how good they are, regardless how well they know what the Word of God says. There has to be that application. The issue of righteousness is to get us out of the earthly kingdom and into the heavenly kingdom. And that's why it tells us in John 3 that except a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. He can't even see the kingdom of God. Once that happens, all of a sudden God opens our eyes, He opens our understanding, He opens up a whole new world for us, and now what happens is He changes our nature to want to conform to His Word. And now it's not a burden to us anymore, but it's, I love you so much, God. What is it that you want me to do? The scary part of this is that we can go back to our old nature so easy. To that point where now all of a sudden this is grievous to us. We don't want to do what it says any longer. And we forfeit the promises of God and maybe even our own salvation because now we're trying to finish in the flesh instead of the Spirit. We started in the flesh, and God translated us into the Spirit. And when we walked away from that altar after being filled with the Holy Ghost, just tell me, Pastor, what to do. But down the road, if we're not getting the Word of God, if we're not hearing it over and over again, we can get to the place where, well, I'm not so sure it's important any longer. So through the blood of Jesus and our response by our faith and our obedience, we are taken out of one kingdom and put into another kingdom. And now we see things and feel things, and our nature is changed. And all of a sudden, those things that we didn't like, we're excited about. That's phase one. Phase two is God moves into us so we take on His nature. I emphasize and emphasize and emphasize worship in this church. But I'm just smart enough to understand that every time we come into the presence of God, not that somebody down the row feels the presence of God, but you yourself feel the presence of God and worship God. What happens is when you do that, what God is doing is He's renewing His nature within you. So we already have phase one, where we've been washed in the blood, but there has to be a continuing of phase two where we get that transfer of His nature by His Spirit, and it doesn't happen any other way. You can sit home and read your Bible, and you can be faithful in a lot of areas, but you have to get into His presence in order to renew the nature that God wants us to have. Otherwise, we go back to that Adamic nature, the nature of Adam, where we're hiding from God. Adam, where are you? Well, I knew you were going to be angry, God, because, well, why are you angry? Because this old nature has come upon me, and now I just don't want to do what I know I should do. Now listen, that means hell doesn't have any access to me anymore. That means the devil can't touch me unless God allows that for a test. And I have access to every promise that is in this book. I don't have to do it on my own accord. I don't have to get good enough. If I could just fast for the next 21 days, or if I read at least 5 chapters a day, it's not contingent upon that. It's a contingent of I am a child of the King. God lives inside of me. And I have a right. And now I have the nature of God. And I can have application, and anything that comes against me has to come over the desk of Jesus first. So when you get to that place where you're wondering, how am I going to get through this? Why has this happened to me? You have to understand that nothing can ever happen to you except it's okay by the supreme being, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, Jesus Christ. He would not suffer such a horrible death just to let us spin out of focus and not be protected. It said in Isaiah 54 and 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Behold, they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. So God is on your side. God has invested the most precious thing on the face of the earth, which is precious blood. Not silver and gold, but it's God's precious blood that has been applied to each and every one of us. I was talking to Brother Moran a couple of weeks ago, and he told me that there is some theory that at Calvary, Golgotha's Hill, that there may have been a tunnel underneath where the cross of Jesus was, that they have somehow buried the Ark of the Covenant. Could it be? I'm not sure. But if that were the case, then the blood from the cross of Jesus Christ would have fallen on the ground, seeped down to drip on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That makes more sense to me than anything else that I've ever heard, because God has a plan for each and every one of us. My wife and I were talking about some of the things that we've gone through over the years, even long before we were in the church, and I recognize, as she does, that God had a purpose in our life from the very beginning, and he has ordered our steps in a circuitous way in order to get to the place that we are right now. The same is true for each and every one of us. You're not an accident. You're not here by chance. God has had a divine purpose and a direction for each and every one of us. And thank God we've left one kingdom and we're now in another kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me? I want to get to the place where I look at every individual that I come in contact with as a candidate. Because if I don't talk to them, who is going to? This year I'm going to annoy some of my relatives because the time is short. I want to get along with them, but you know what? What if somehow I could open my mouth and there could make a difference in their lives? Glory to God. We are people, according to the word, that have the ministry of reconciliation, putting their hand in the hand of God. Ambassadors of Christ. Amen. I said this to my wife at lunch today. I said, you know, at the very end, it's not going to matter what house you live in, what your retirement is, what you did or what you accomplished. At the very end, and that could be next week, doesn't mean death, could mean rapture. At the very end, the only thing that's ever going to count is, what have you produced for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm afraid that the church of the living God could get to the place where our only obligation is to make it. Hold on. Be as faithful as we possibly can. But that's not the mandate from God. We have a co-mission. Not just a mission, but a co-mission, meaning that it's us and Christ together, because there are people who need to be converted. Thank God somebody had that same thought and obligation when they came to you, you see. Thank God. And I'm more determined to teach more Bible studies, witness to more, compel them to come to the house of the Lord. There's some young people who have recently been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they're so excited they can hardly stand it. We had a foreign exchange student come here tonight and grab a hold of my wife. I baptized her in our whirlpool in our house a year and a half ago because our baptism wasn't ready, and she is coming from Brazil. And did she say her father was just baptized in Jesus' name? I think so. So, you know what? God is sending them from other countries that they could get truth. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?
I thought.